Let's remain standing, if you will. Turn in your Bible to Romans chapter number 1. Romans and chapter number 1. We'll appreciate that song talking about the day you got saved. Amen. Amen. You might not have shouted. You may or you may not have. But it was something wonderful took place when you got saved by the grace of God. Amen. Something amazing and wonderful. Matter of fact, rare in this world. Amen. The Bible talks about that broad gate. Many there be that go in there, thereat. But that narrow gate, few there be that find it. And so it's a rare thing for somebody to get genuinely saved by the good grace of God. Amen. And so we ought to rejoice in that. Whether you shouted or not then, there ought to be some shouting. Amen. I believe there's shouting in glory. Amen. Amen. Shouting in glory when a sinner gets saved. And we ought to rejoice about it ourselves as well. Amen. We got a couple of ladies that are talking to us about joining the church. And somebody remind me at the close of the service, we'll open the church doors, give them opportunity to come forward and give their testimony. And they're going to join by way of baptism. And so that's a blessing. A couple of ladies that's been saved by the grace of God. And so we rejoice in that. Amen. So remember that, if you will, also. Let me tell you one more little. I heard this joke yesterday. Brother Jimmy Moore's wife told this cowboy. This cowboy, you know why the cowboy bought a little dachshund? You know them little dogs, little weenie dogs. He got him a dachshund because he wanted to get along little doggy. Amen. 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 All right. I don't. It ain't got nothing to do with my sermon, but. Amen. I just thought, that's pretty good. Get along, little doggy. Amen. Amen. Romans chapter number 1, I want to start with the first 7 verses, and I'd like for us to do it like we have a few times in the past, do responsive reading. I'll read the first verse, we'll all read the second, I'll read the third, we'll all read the fourth, do that down through the 7th verse, and that way we'll be reading together. The Bible says in verse number 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll stop our reading there in verse 7. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes, Lord.
Thank you so much, Lord, for what you've done for us. Delivered us from sin.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Yes. Yes, Lord. Help there. Amen, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I certainly do appreciate that prayer. Amen, amen. Well, I'm going to begin this morning a verse-by-verse study of the book of Romans. I'm not sure that I'm going to stay with it on Sunday morning, but for now, Sunday morning we'll be looking at Romans, and then in Sunday nights we'll be looking at the book of Proverbs. But I've wrestled with it a while, about doing this study on this. And it's like a lot of other things. I'm not sure. I don't feel like that I myself am scholarly or educated enough in these things actually to necessarily deal. Romans is a great doctrinal book. But it was not written to scholarly people. It was written to newborn believers. Amen. And so I suspect that that's good enough for us if we'd receive it and look at it as it's given. I believe God would help us with it. So that's, I've wrestled with and prayed about what to do and where to go next. And I felt like that actually last night I really didn't know where I was going, but last night God gave me the direction to go ahead and pick this up and work on it. And so we're looking at it. The very first sentence is what I read. Those first seven verses is one long sentence of the Apostle Paul in his introduction to the Epistle to the Romans. And so I've titled today's message, An Introduction to the Epistle of Paul to the Apostle to the Romans. The introduction, if you want to shorten it, the introduction to the book of Romans. And he, actually the introduction goes through the first 17 verses, but I'm not going to cover them today. And I usually when I start a study, to be honest with you, I deal with some of it technically, deal with the technicality of the book. I'm going to do some of that today by way of introduction. I don't want you to get bogged down, and I don't want it just to be a boring thing, but I'll say this. The book of Romans, the key verses is verse 16 and 17, if you want to look at that. And this is what the whole thing's about, the gospel. It's all about the gospel. Amen. Romans chapter 1 verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That was true in the first century, and it's true in the 21st century. We don't need to change our tactics. We need to get back to preaching the gospel. Amen. And by the way, the gospel is not just for people to get saved by. The gospel changes lives. If it doesn't change your life, it's not the true gospel. Amen. The book of Romans is going to deal with doctrinal and practical issues. All of Paul's epistles deal with that. Initially, it starts with doctrine, ends up with practical. By the way, that's how preaching is supposed to be. We preach the scriptures, then we apply them in our life. Amen. We see the doctrine, the teaching of what's there. Then we see the application, how that we apply that to our life. Amen. And how that we can use it for the glory of God. But I'll say the gospel is not just a truth to believe. The gospel is a truth to live. Amen. To live. It's what we live out our life by. So there's so much in the book of Romans that I believe would be a blessing to us. So I'm going to do my best. I'm going to have to run fast this morning, to be honest with you, and do my best to give you an overview of the book and in a nutshell and give you an idea. I've got it all outlined out, but I'm not going to deal with that all outlined this morning. I'd lose you on it, but I will give you the overall points, and we'll break it down into four major divisions as we look at it and deal with that. But I'm not going to go into all the minor details at the moment. But this book of Romans is an amazing book of the Bible. Amen. In actuality, it's not a book. It's an epistle. It's a letter that was written, and not just to one church. I think apparently there might have been more than one church in Rome at that time. And the reason I believe that is because when Paul, in his closing of the book, chapter number 15 and 16, he deals with churches. He talks about churches in their house, or church in their house. And he does that on more than one occasion. And so, and it doesn't say to the church at Rome. Amen. By the way, it's not talking about the Roman Catholic Church. The Catholic Church hadn't even come into existence. It'd be about 300 years from the writing of this before the Catholic Church had ever come into existence. Now, the Catholics say Peter started a church at Rome and that he's the first pope. As far as we know, Peter was never at Rome, and we certainly know Peter was not a pope. Peter wasn't even a Catholic. He was a Christian. Amen. Amen. And anyway, I don't mean to start a fight there, but that's just the truth. And you got to hold out the truth. But this letter, known as an epistle, is actually not the first one written by Paul, even though it is first in our canon of the scripture. When you start out, you know, if you memorize the books of the Bible, especially the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. By the way, you got the Gospels, then the history, and then the epistles, and the first epistle is Romans. But that's not the first one Paul wrote. Matter of fact, it's written later on, way later than many of the others. And yet it's put here first, probably because it's much larger than the others, and it covers a much more foundational doctrine, and it is an introduction. Actually, if you can master the book of Romans, then you can understand the other doctrines, the other books that are written, and you can understand all, matter of fact, I believe all the Bible. I'll say more about that, as others have said about that as well. But
having said all that, what I want to do is I want to look at these verses and look at this book, and today particularly look at the overall view, and then come down to that introduction with just the first sentence. I am asking for prayer. And I'll say this, I'm on extreme dependence upon God. I'm reading a lot of different commentaries and what others have said about it, but I want direction from the Lord. Amen. And ask God to help us to understand, this book and be able to expound it. Amen. And, God, the Holy Ghost is the one that told Paul what to say. He can tell me what it means. Amen. He can help us with it if we will attempt to start this study as we're doing today. Amen. Now, here's some technical information about the epistle to begin with. First of all, there are 16 chapters. You probably know that. 433 verses, 9,447 words. Do you know the NIV takes out over 10,000 words out of the Textus Receptus, out of the King James translation of scriptures? So you could lose the whole book of Romans and then some if you switch from the Amen. If you switch from the King James to the NIV, there's 9,447 words, by far the largest epistle in the New Testament, comparable only to, if you want to count Revelation as an epistle, then it wouldn't be larger. But if then Hebrews would be the next, and it's quite a bit smaller. It's of all Paul's epistles, they're all doctrinal. As I said, they begin with doctrine, end with practicality. This one is fullest of all Paul's epistles of the cardinal doctrines of Christianity. Amen. When I say cardinal doctrines, I don't mean redbird doctrines. That means major foundational doctrines. Amen. Amen. One commentator stated that the book of Romans is the most comprehensive and systematic representations of classical Christian religion in existence. Amen. Let me say that again. This one commentator said that this is the most comprehensive and systematic. By the way, lays it out as a system of belief so that we can understand that. Amen. A systematic representation of the classical Christian religion in existence. Another commentator called the book of Romans the theology of the gospel. Amen. Now, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell us about the Savior. Book of Romans tells us about salvation. Amen. He's going to deal with Jesus Christ because he's the one that brought salvation. But not telling us what he did in particular, but what he gave us when he gave us salvation. And so we're going to give a good study of actually what salvation is. Some people call the book of Romans the gospel according to St. Paul. You know, they got the gospel according to St. Matthew, the gospel according to St. Mark, gospel according to St. Luke, gospel according to St. John. And some people say this is the gospel according to St. Paul. That's a good phrase of it. Key words in the book of Romans. It's just technical stuff. Key words, one's the word law. That's the most used word in the book, by the way. Law. You see, I thought we was reading a New Testament book. We are. But doctrine has to go somewhere, and it goes back to what God has said. That's what the law is, by the way. The word law is found 78 times in the book of Romans. The word all is the next most used word, I think, and that's used 71 times. The word righteousness is found 66 times. Faith is found 62 times. Death is found 42 times. The phrase in Christ is found 33 times. Amen. The word flesh is found 20 times. The word impute, Brother Steve was talking about that this morning, the word impute is found 19 times in the book of Romans. And the phrase God forbid is found 10 times in the book of Romans. Isn't that something? Amen. That's interesting to me. I hope it is to you. But somebody said that the book of Romans can be summarized in these three points. Salvation is needed by all. Salvation is provided to all. And salvation is free to all. Amen. Salvation is needed. Salvation is provided. And salvation is free. You can sum up the book in those three phrases. I believe that's right. Amen. Well, I said that the book of Romans is overwhelmingly doctrinal, but it's also practical. It deals with some practical issues. It deals with the great doctrines of justification, sanctification, adoption, judgment, and identification with Christ. Then it presents not only that doctrinal truth, but practical truth. It presents dispensational truth, especially chapters 9 through 11 deals with Israel and the relationship of Israel and the church. Amen. And the eternal plan of God. God's not cast away his people. We find that in the book of Romans. Amen. Amen. And so it contains practical truth. It teaches the secret of Christian victory over the flesh. It teaches the duties that Christians have one toward another. And it teaches our relationship with human government. Particularly chapter number 13 deals with our relationship with human government. William Tyndale believed that understanding the book of Romans is key to unlocking the entire Word of God. Amen. Amen. The Protestants that write about the book of Romans, really, they make a big deal about the fact that Martin Luther accredited his salvation to the book of Romans. Martin Luther wrote a commentary on the book of Romans, and they was reading it. I think it was I don't remember if it was a Sunday. I don't think it was a Sunday. I think it might have been a Friday. They was reading it in the church that John Wesley attended. And in reading the introduction of Martin Luther to the book of Romans, Wesley got saved. Amen. And I'm not a big, fan of all these reformers and a fan of all these Protestants and all that, but I'm just telling you, some of these great men that have done something that did at least come out of the Catholic Church, amen, let others out, at least came part way out, amen, and let others come out, they found salvation. And they found it in this book. Amen. This book of Romans. And so that's exciting. And I'm sure there's others that I don't know about, but almost everybody I read referred to them too and talked about how those two well-known people did find salvation. Martin Luther was so enjoyed the book of Romans, he believed every Christian ought to memorize the entire book. Amen. Y'all try that. That'd stretch your brain. Amen. Amen. Take up a little bit of time. Amen. But here's something else. This is just, again, technical about the book of Romans. There's more Old Testament quotes in the book of Romans than any other epistle. Matter of fact, than all the other epistles in the New Testament put together. More quotes of the Old Testament. Talked about the word law being used. There's over 70 quotes from 14 different Old Testament books in the book of Romans. What are you saying? I'm saying doctrine's got to be based on something. Doctrine's not based on what we just decide. Doctrine's based on what God said. Amen. And so our salvation, by the way, salvation's got to be based on something. Salvation can't just be based on good feelings and good hopes. Matter of fact, it can't even be based on your trust of the quote-unquote soul winner. Amen. Salvation's got to be based on what God has said. Amen. And what God has done. Amen. So anyway, somebody gave this outline of the book of Romans. I thought it's pretty good. It's not the one I'm going to use, but I think it'll work. It said that the book of Romans is dealing with righteousness. And it says it can be seen, first of all, righteousness required, chapters 1 and 2. Righteousness revealed, chapters 3 through 5. Righteousness received, chapters 6 through 8. Righteousness rejected, chapters 9 through 11. And righteousness reproduced in chapter 16 or 12 through 16. So righteousness is shown and preached and taught all through the book of Romans. I'm almost done with this introductory part talking about the technical stuff. Most people believe that the book of Romans was written around 56 AD. Paul wrote from Corinth. Brother Steve talked about this morning in Sunday school. Paul went through those churches at Macedonia, took up an offering to take back to Jerusalem, and in that Acts chapter number, I believe it's 20. I believe that's right. There's a place, I read it last night, I didn't put it in my notes. There's a place where Paul stops in Greece for 3 months time, I believe it is, and in that time frame is when most people believe that he wrote the epistle to the Corinthians, the second epistle, and when he wrote the book of Acts, or the book of Romans, that he wrote these things at that time. But you can see it in that when you read you'll find out Paul's talking about, he mentions the Corinthian church, and he mentions taking up this offering and taking it back to Jerusalem to help those folks. So I'm saying that the book of Acts shows us the writing and the timing of the writing of the book of Romans. And so we know this is not something, the skeptics say Romans was written way, it couldn't have been Paul, had to be written way after that. The skeptics are idiots. They don't believe what God said. They don't believe a Bible. When you got Bible critics, they don't believe a Bible. They're just critics. Amen. Well, I don't have time to get it. There's a lot said about that. But Paul apparently had never been to Rome. I don't think Peter had been there either, and I've got several reasons to believe that. Here's one reason I just throw it off the cuff. Paul had a principle that he didn't go and plant seed where another man had sown. He said, I want to go where the gospel hasn't been preached, right? He said, I want to go and I want to preach where others are not. Amen. Regions beyond, right? So if Peter had already been to Rome and Peter had already established churches in Rome, then why would Paul be going there? Amen. But here's another reason why we know that Paul hadn't been there, is that in this, matter of fact, chapter number 1, look at verses 10 and 11. We didn't read that, but just look there, and it reads on all the way through verse 13, but I'll just read 10 and 11. Making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Paul was wanting to come. Look at verse 11. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that ye may be established. Amen. Now, how did those people get saved in Rome if Peter nor Paul had been there? I believe they probably got saved at Pentecost. Amen. There's people from all nations and tongues and people that were there at Pentecost, and they traveled all and that gospel spread. Amen. They took it back with them, and apparently churches were formed. And Paul's going to go and establish them because he's the one that's authorized by his local church and by the sending power of God to go and do that. Amen. That's some of what we preached about on Wednesday night. So again, the key verse is talking about the gospel. The gospel. Amen. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And Paul's got the confidence in the gospel. Amen. Now, I said I'm going to have four main points. Let me throw those four main points out to you. And then I'll give you some minor details. All right. Number one, we're going to talk about chapters 1 through 3. Deal with how the gospel relates to sinners. How the gospel relates to sinners. Chapters 4 through 8. Deal with how the gospel relates to saints. Chapters number 9 through 11 deals with how the gospel relates to Shemites, Jews. And then number 4, chapters 12 through 16 deals with how the gospel relates to servants of God. Amen. So he's going to go into detail on how to serve him in that. How the gospel relates to sinners. Now, I want to look at that a little bit this morning. Those first three chapters, how the gospel relates to sinners. Amen. In Romans chapter number 1, we find that God says he's going to judge the heathen. Amen. In chapter number 2, we find that God is going to judge the hypocrite. And in chapter number 3, we find that God is going to judge the Hebrews. Amen. So here's, to sum it all up, here's what God does. This chapters 1, 2, and 3 show us how God sees us. You know how he sees us? He sees us guilty. Amen. He sees us guilty without excuse. And he sees us guilty without exception. Amen. Guilty without excuse. And guilty without exception. Amen. In this first part of these first three chapters, we're going to look at what God says in the prologue. That's these first 17 verses, the prologue. Just, I will say the introduction, that's how I use it. But in order to have my peace, we're going to see what he says about the prologue in verses 1 through 17. What he says to the pagan, verses 18 through 23. What he says to the pervert in chapter 24 through 28, what he says to the prodigal, verse number 29 through 32, what he says to the pretender in chapter number 2, and what he says to the pious in the latter part of chapter number 2 and the first part of chapter number 3. Amen. He finds us guilty without excuse, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Guilty without excuse and guilty without exception. Amen. Somebody was saying yesterday, I think it was Brother Sonny Moore preached yesterday, and he made this statement. He said, nobody is going to be fool enough to argue with God at the judgment. And I thought, brother, I know you're well beyond me in years and studying the Bible and all that, but I believe the Bible does teach some people are going to be arguing with God in the judgment. But you know what he's going to do when their argument starts? He's going to stop their mouth. Amen. They're not going to have, as the old saying is, they're not going to have a leg to stand on. They're not going to have any grounds on which to bring forth an argument. Amen. Amen. And so I'm speaking today on how the gospel relates to sinners, how God sees us, the fact that we are guilty without excuse. Amen. So dealing with this prologue, I broke this part down, verses 1 through 17. I broke it down into three sections. And so I'm going to deal with the first one today. Number one, in the prologue, Paul is led by God to do these three initial things. Number one, he presents his credentials. He tells you why he has the right to write what he's writing to these churches. And then he presents his credentials, verses 1 through 7. That's what we're going to deal with today. Then he expresses his concern in verses 8 through 13, and he affirms his confidence in verses 16 and 17, his confidence in the gospel. He presents his credentials in this. So let's look at it verse by verse and these first seven verses, and I'll give you the doctrine and then the application. All right, verse number one, look what he says in Romans chapter 1, verse number 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. You see, the customary way of opening a letter in the Bible days was to begin with the author's name. Amen. Gives his name. He tells who it is that's writing the letter. Amen. We see it throughout the epistles of the New Testament. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter, and James, a servant of the Lord. All these, as they're writing their epistles, they give their names. The book of Hebrews doesn't. It's an anonymous book. But the rest of them give the name of who the writer is. And so Paul does that. But he clarifies exactly which Paul this is. There may have been more than one Paul in the world at that time. Sure there was. So he wants to let them know who this one might be. So the writer further declares and identifies himself that he might convince the readers that he has the right to send them this letter and that it might carry some credentials with it. Amen. You do that, don't you? When you get a letter out of the mailbox, you look to see who it's from to know how important it is. There's some of them, if you're like me, there's some you don't even open. You just rip them up, throw them in the trash. Amen. You see it's got, you know, Brother Steve's name on it or Brother Chuck's name on it. No, I'm kidding. No, you know, like a credit card offer or somebody offering you, you know, they got some big deal. They want to help you get out of debt. And so some credit company downtown's got a deal. They'll let you have money. I mean, $2,000 or $3,000 at about 25% interest. You know what the best thing to do with them? Rip them up, throw them in the trash. But you know where it's from, you know how important it is. Now, if it's a letter from your sweetheart, that's important. And you women can say amen right here. You don't get too many of them. Well, you could have said amen. Paul, a servant. So he tells us who he is. First of all, he tells us he is a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, that word servant would have a lot of meaning to the Romans. It's Strong's number 1401, and it literally means a slave. Amen. It literally means a slave. By the way, slavery didn't start in America. Amen. Slavery didn't start in the colonial days. There's been slavery ever since there's been humans just about it. Amen. There's been slavery of all kinds. There was slavery in Canaan before Israel ever even got there. Israel were slaves to the Egyptians. And on you can go with that. Amen. Slaves is something that has always been. But slavery was very prominent in the Roman Empire. Amen. This word, Strong's number 1401, is translated in the King James Bible as bond, bondman, and servant. At the time of the writing of this epistle, history tells us, I said that slavery was prominent. They estimate that in the Roman Empire, there were at least 6 million slaves at the time Paul wrote this. That's amazing, isn't it? At least 6 million slaves in the Roman Empire. A slave was somebody that was looked at as less than a person. They were property. Yeah. They were looked at as simply property, less than a person. Here's what Paul said. He said, I'm a slave. I don't look at myself as a person. I look at myself as belonging to somebody. Amen. I'm not in this just doing what I want to do. I'm doing what He wants me to do. He's the one who gives the order. He's the master. I'm the slave. Amen. Paul said, that's how I view myself. Now listen, Paul was not forced into that slavery. Many slaves were forced into slavery. Some people were so impoverished that they would sell themselves into slavery for a number of years. That's known in the Hebrews, they did that very well. And they, after 7 years, they had to be turned loose. Amen. So they could sell themselves for a number of years that they could work. But Paul didn't sell himself, and Paul wasn't taken involuntarily into slavery. Paul gave himself to Christ and willingly offered himself as a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I think that'd be good advice to me and you as well. Amen. So he had voluntarily devoted himself to Christ. He considered himself to be enslaved by love. Amen. To serve and obey Jesus Christ. That is right. Now, the women's lib crowd says that marriage is slavery. That women are forced to become the property of a man. Can I tell you, it's not a one-way street. It is a two-way thing. Amen. He gives himself to her and she gives herself to him. Amen. Submitting one to another. Amen. But we willingly do that. We are lovingly devoted to one another. Amen. That's why we're willing to serve one another. When we get out of that, we're messing with our marriage. We're making a mistake in our marriage. When we lose that loving relationship of servitude one to the other. Amen. Amen. So he is a servant. He said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Number two, he says he's called an apostle. Called to be an apostle. He, not just that that's what they call me. He said, God called me to be that. I wasn't that, but God made me that. Amen. Well, by the way, he was called and commissioned. He was called by God and commissioned by his local church. Going back to what I was preaching Wednesday night. Amen. He was called by God and commissioned by his local church. The word apostle means one sent by authority with a commission. Amen. One sent by authority with a commission. It was used, that word was used that in that day by the representatives of the emperor, an ambassador, that's how we call them today. The representative of the emperor or an emissary of the king was called an apostle. He was one sent by authority with a commission. Well, Paul was sent by the authority of his local church and by the calling of God, he was commissioned to go and spread the gospel in the regions beyond. Amen. He was sent to go and establish churches, and that's what his goal is in this. He's letting them know who he is, that he's got the, he's the proper person, got the proper authority, and he's coming for the proper end. Amen. He has the right to send them this letter. Amen. He lets them know that he is about the work that God has called him to and his church has sanctioned him to do. Amen. So he is a servant. He is called to be an apostle. He is separated, number three, unto the gospel of God. You know what Paul was? Paul was a gospel preacher. Amen. Amen. In his early life, Paul had studied and was separated as a Pharisee. But once he got saved by the grace of God, he was separated unto the gospel of God. Amen. Paul talked about this phrase, the gospel of God. Listen to this. He's not preaching a gospel invented by man. Amen. This is not the gospel according to some man. This is the gospel by God. Amen. The gospel that God had given. It was good news that had come straight from the throne of God. That's what Paul was preaching. Amen. Amen. He'll later call it the gospel of Christ in verse number 16. That's because it centers on Christ. That's how we got the gospel. Amen. It's all about the Savior. Amen. But this same Jesus is both Christ and God. Amen. And he mentions that even later on. He goes to talk about this gospel of God. Look at verse number 2. He said in parentheses, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. By the way, I talked about that word servant or slave would widely be known in that Roman Empire. This idea about the prophets would widely be known by the Jews that had gotten saved on Pentecost. They understood the Jewish religion and understood those Jewish principles. And Paul said, what I'm preaching is the fulfillment of what the Old Testament promised would come to pass. Amen. That old story that will never grow old. Amen. The Old Testament prophets preached the gospel. Amen. They might not have understood all of what they were saying, but they preached the gospel. I don't know if you heard on Wednesday night. I heard it was going home from here, but Brother B.R. Lakin preached on the preacher's hour Wednesday night. And he preached on, the title of his sermon was the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. And he preached out of Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53 is a wonderful depiction of John 3:16. Amen. Wonderful depiction of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so he said, I'm preaching what those Old Testament prophets prophesied. Amen. Amen. He's preaching the gospel of God. He goes on to describe this gospel of God. Look at verse 3. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. This Jesus Christ that he's proclaiming, this Jesus Christ that the gospel proclaims is God in the flesh. You see that? Notice this fact. He was made. Look at it. Verse number 3. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David. He wasn't always of the seed of David. Right? He was God in the past, but he became flesh and dwelt among us. He was made of the seed. You see that? The miracle of the body, the human being of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. God in the flesh. He became flesh and dwelt among us. Amen. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten Son of God. Amen. Look at verse number 4. Not only he became flesh, but look at verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God. Amen. He didn't become the Son of God. He'd always been the Son of God. But God declared it. Amen. That this human being, this God that has become flesh, is God that's always been God. That's what he's saying. Amen. Amen. Verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Amen. So Paul does not hesitate to declare that this same Jesus who died in a fleshly body, he had to become flesh in order to die. Amen. Proved to be the very Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Amen. You say, well, other people have been raised from the dead. Yep, none of them raised themselves. Amen. None of them raised themselves. Jesus Christ had the power to lay his life down. And he had the power to take it up again. Amen. So he declared. And by the way, that resurrection all through the Bible. Matter of fact, Psalms talks about, he says, this day have I begotten thee. Talks about being the Son of God. And he proves it by not letting his body see corruption. That God raised him from the dead and proved to the world and prophesied to the world and promised to the world that this very Jesus is very God in the flesh. Amen. So, Paul preaches the fact that this man died and yet this God ever lives, amen, to make intercession for us. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. That, by the way, is the message that Paul preached, amen. That's the message that he preached. That's what Paul preached at Damascus. That's what Paul preached at Jerusalem. That's what Paul preached at Antioch. Yes, amen. That's what Paul preached everywhere he went. And he's telling these Romans, when I get there, my message is not going to change. I'm going to preach the same gospel that I've always preached. You know why? Because it still works. No matter where you go, what time it is, it'll still work. Amen. Preaching that same, amen, that same gospel. God help us to stay with the old paths. Amen. Amen. Don't change with the wind. Amen. I told some of them there yesterday, I was talking about that sign that I've been talking a lot about, the sign down the road that one of the churches put up and got all that mess on it. I said they ought to have one of them. They ought to have somebody out there representing their pastor. One of them blow up dolls. You've seen them? That stands there and the pastor leans over this way and then leans over that way and then he flops. And about the time you think he's going to stand up straight, he flops over backwards. That's how a lot of churches are, by the way. I mean, you don't know which way they're going to go. Amen. One year they're against sodomy, the next year they're for it. They're marrying them in their churches. Yeah. They're putting them in their pulpit. Listen, the Bible's always been against it.
Amen.
Amen. The Bible's always been against it. You know why? Because they need salvation. They don't need to be salved and said, you're all right like you are. No, they need to be told, you need help from God. And there's help available. Amen. From God. Amen. So Paul's a servant. He goes in here and says he's a servant of Jesus Christ. Let me get back over here. He's a servant. He's an apostle. He's separated under the gospel. And then the verse number 5, he tells us he's a missionary to the Gentiles. Verses 5 through 7, actually, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, among whom are ye also the called of God, the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So Paul says he's an apostle. He wanted them to know that. He's a sent one. This was not just some honorary name given to the Apostle Paul. Amen. He was one sent on a mission. Amen. He was one sent on a mission for God and His local church. That's right. By whom we have received grace. Got saved by grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And we got called that He counted me faithful and put me in the ministry. Amen. That's what Paul's talking about here. He's saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was called to the apostleship by this same Jesus Christ. Amen. His calling was not only to the Jews, he's letting them know, but it's to all nations. Amen. Paul's call in particular was to the Gentiles. When it were, the word nations is the word heathens, and it's the word Gentiles. They're all interchangeable in the scriptures. I talked about last week the isles that it talked about. Those heathen nations is what he's dealing with. Paul let them know that he's called to be an apostle. And he tells us that he's to preach the gospel of obedience to the faith among all nations. What's that mean? That means that everybody needs to repent and believe the gospel. That's what that means. Everybody needs that. Doesn't matter if they're Jews, they still need that. Doesn't matter if they're Gentiles, they still need that. Doesn't matter if they're Baptists, they still need that. Amen. Doesn't matter if they're Americans, they still need that. Amen. Everybody needs the gospel. Why is that? Because God sees human beings as guilty before God. He sees sinners as guilty before God without exception and without excuse. Amen. Amen. So he said there's got to be obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. See, Rome had both Jews and Gentiles there. Paul wanted them to know that the message would not change among them, but he's going to preach the same message. He's going to confirm the Jews and he's going to reach out to the Gentiles. Amen. And he said they're both called upon to obey the gospel. There's no difference. That's what he goes on in Romans chapter 10. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Amen. They all need the gospel. Look at verse 6. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? He points out that not only is Paul called, but he says that all these believers at Rome are called by the Lord Jesus Christ. God didn't just save you to keep you out of hell. God saved you for a purpose. Amen. God's got a plan, and he wants to use you in that plan. Amen. He doesn't make a preacher out of everybody, but he does call some to preach. Amen. Everybody's not going to witness from the rooftop, but everybody ought to be a light shining some way. Amen. Even if it's a little light, you ought to let your little light shine for Jesus. Amen. If you got a blazing burning light, let it blaze and burn for Jesus. Amen. Everybody ought to have a light. And by the way, here's what I believe he's saying to these Jews that got saved at Pentecost, went back to Rome. He said, how are you doing reaching others? What are you? I'm coming out there to establish you and confirm you and help you reach out to more than what you're doing. Amen. Amen. Don't hide your light under a bushel, even in Rome. Amen. Amen. And by the way, we know that the book of Romans starts out telling about Paul wanting to go to Rome. The book of Acts just finished up talking about Paul was in Rome. Amen. Headed there on the ship as a prisoner. Of course, we know he died there, not in his first imprisonment, but probably in his second imprisonment. He died in Rome. But Paul makes this statement to the Philippians particularly. He talks about how that his imprisonment has fallen out unto him for the furtherance of the gospel, that he's able to reach those people in Caesar's household. Amen. In other words, here's what Paul said. Paul said, even if you're in Rome, even if you're exiled from the church at Jerusalem, you ought to be a witness. And he says, when I get there, and he does it, even if he's in bonds, even if he's in prison, Paul said, I'm going to be a witness for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Here's what I believe every mama ought to be a witness. Amen. I believe every daddy ought to be a witness. I believe every Christian ought to be a witness for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what you're called, by the way. That's what he said. Amen. Well, these people might not have the call of the apostleship, but they'd been called to salvation in faith and repentance. Amen. And they were called to be a witness. Look, I'll finish up verse number 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He mentions that calling again. Not only are you called to salvation and you're called to be a witness, you're called to be holy. Saints means set apart. We get the word sanctified from the word saint. Or actually, the other way around, we get the word saint from the word sanctified. The idea is this, that it's been set apart for a purpose. It is holy unto God. Amen. Amen. And so Paul calls these people saints. They're called to be saints. Now, you notice that the two words to be, called to be saints, is in italics. That's there to help us understand it a little bit better. Well, Paul was called to be an apostle. Well, he is an apostle. He's not saying you're supposed to be this. He said you are this and you need to be this. That's what, do you understand that? Does that make sense to you? You are this and you need to be this. You were made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, you ought to be holy. Amen. Keep yourself sanctified. Keep yourself. Amen. Keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself in the will of God. That's what he's talking about. Amen. So they were to sanctify themselves unto Christ. Now, Rome was the capital of the Gentile Empire. Thus, Paul was excited to bring the gospel there. He wanted those believers that were already there to know that he planned to work alongside them for the glory of God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to stop right there. I want to ask just some questions by application this morning. I asked, have you received the gospel? Have you received the gospel? Have you been called by God's Holy Spirit to salvation, to faith and repentance, to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you have, you've been called to be a witness. How are we doing about that? Are we really letting our light shine? Are we witnessing that salvation to others? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. Say something. Amen. Now, I don't know, listen, I don't know how many sodomites there are actually in the world, but they're a very vocal minority. I don't know how many socialists there are in America today, but I think they're a very vocal minority. Are you following me? Amen. We may be in the minority as Christians, but we ought to be vocal. The redeemed of the Lord ought to stand up for the Lord. the redeemed of the Lord, ought to say something about it. Amen. Do your neighbors know you're a Christian? Do your co-workers know you're a Christian? Amen. You probably know a lot about them. You probably know what their favorite ball team is and what their favorite weekend doing is. Amen. They tell you that. Amen. You ought to be talking about what your favorite weekend thing is. Getting to meet in the house of God with God's people. Study the Word of God. Amen. They ought to know your favorite hero ain't a sportsman. Amen. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed as they come with a song. What are we doing? How are we doing this thing about the gospel? Paul starts out that introduction to the Romans, introducing to them that he's going to come carrying the gospel, and he wants them to partake of it with him, and he wants them to help him in the ministry, carrying the light, continuing on in the work of God, because we're all in this thing together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God as we've studied and prepared this morning. Try to get all that ahead laid out so that we'd know in the direction we're going in the days to come. But Lord, this morning for the introduction, just that first sentence, Paul's a servant. Lord, help us be a servant, a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, a devoted, a lovingly, willingly devoted servant of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be called to get busy for God, have some responsibility for God. Lord, I pray help us to be a witness. Help us to be a worker, not just a spectator. Help us to actually be active in the work of God to see you do great and mighty things. And Lord, help us, dear God, to pray for one another and to walk in thy will. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing and some are praying. Maybe you'd like to come pray. If you need to, I want to give you that opportunity. If you're not saved, would you please come call on the Lord. Trust him today while we sing. 154. While we sing, would you obey the Lord? 154.